All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24, Joshua chapter 24. Of course, we've been on this verse for several weeks, and we are coming to the end of it. Joshua 24. I hope you found it. As much as we've used it, you certainly ought to be very familiar with it. Joshua 24. We're going to pray, and we're going to have a special, and then the message. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness, and thank you for these folks that are here. And Lord, I pray that you certainly meet with us. I pray that you bless this time as we gather around the Word of God. And Lord, teach us and help us to glean truth and help us to not only to get the truth, but Lord, to apply it to our lives. So bless now, bless this time at hand. Bless the special, Lord, and then the message. In Jesus' name, amen. Joshua 24, look at verse number 15. We'll read it for the 100th time. Notice what the Bible says. It says, and if it seem evil, by the way, Joshua again, just real quick, he gathered the children of Israel together. He is his days are growing short. He's not going to be with them much longer. And he gathers them together and he gives them this last speech. And he tells them this in verse number 15. He basically boils it down to either you're going to serve the Lord or you're not. And he wants them to know that it is their choice. And he says in verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. Notice what he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said, as far as I'm concerned, as for me and for my family, we're going to serve the Lord. Now notice what the response of the people were in verse number 16. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Interesting, Joshua had made it clear that they were going to serve the Lord, and the response of the people was, well, wait a minute, Joshua, you're right. You're right. How can we forsake the Lord? How can we turn our backs on God? That this is a no-brainer. It doesn't take a lot of sense. It doesn't take a lot of knowledge to realize this thing can't happen. God needs to forbid this from happening. Far be it that we should forsake the Lord and to serve other gods. And that's an interesting statement. The word there, forsake, it means the following. It means to loosen or to relinquish. To loosen or to relinquish. And if you look at that Hebrew word. Now that means that when you forsake the Lord, what you're doing is you're loosening or you're relinquishing him from control. You're relinquishing the controls from him. And it's an interesting thought. I'll tell you what, I need Gavin, come up here. Rock, turn this one off, and give me the lapel. There you go, Gavin. Come up here. And when I was in the Army, and I was an instructor pilot, and part of my job was to train nationals on how to fly. And so we're going to give you a lesson on how to fly. Is that all right?
Yes.
And this is the collective right here, and this is the cyclic. Okay, the collective. And the cyclic. And the collective, when you lift it up and down, that helicopter would rise up and down. That is the power. That is almost like your pedal. And it increases, it does many things. It increases the revolutions, but increases the pitch on the blade, and that helicopter will increase its lift, and it'll begin to rise up. Then the cyclic, it's much like this one. If you want to go forward, you push it forward. If you want to go backwards, you push it backwards. If you want to go to the side, you push it to the left. If you want to go left. If you want to go to the right, it pushes to the right. And it's like, you need to listen. You haven't flown any helicopters, buddy. I know that for a fact. And the reason I know, because you couldn't reach the pedals. And you need to reach the pedals. But so it's like that dish. If you've got a plate and the plate rotates to the left, your helicopter is going to go to the left. If it rotates to the right, it's going to go to the right. And that's what the cyclic does. And then you've got the pedals, left and right pedals, that it keeps the aircraft. If you push the left pedal, the aircraft will move like this. If you push the right pedal, it'll move like that. So it takes a lot to fly an aircraft, a helicopter. See, you thought I was a nobody. But I'm pretty talented. So you've got the cyclic, you got the collective, and you've got the pedals. You with me? Now, when we learn how to fly, come here, Gavin. Gavin is my student pilot, and he's going to put his hand on the collective, and he's going to put his hand on the cyclic. If you want to go forward, what do you do, Gavin? Good. Yeah, but you can't go forward while you're still on the ground. So you got to lift up collective first. Okay, not too much because you're going to, just a little bit, and then you're going to push it forward, and then you're going to move forward. If you want to stop, what do? You move it back a little bit. There you go. And if you want to go right and left, you can't do it on this one because this isn't a cycle. You go to the right, you go to the left. You with it? Now, here's what I want you to see. And the instructor, actually, Gavin, come on this side. Because the pilot, the student pilot is usually on the right. And that's the position of pilot in command. And then the instructor pilot is on the left. You with me? So we have identical controls, identical cyclic, identical collective, and identical pedals. And so, Gavin, go ahead and put your collective down because you don't want to be too far. And then put your, there you go, right about like that. Now, so here's what I want you to see. When I would take off and then we'd be going straight and level and I'd be flying. And then I would say, Gavin, it's your turn to fly. And this is how we would transfer the controls. I would say, Gavin, you have the controls. And Gavin would put his hands on the controls. And then I would see that he's got his hands on the control. And once I would see that, I would release, I would relinquish the controls. Now, who's flying the aircraft? No, we're in charge. We're not flying any aircraft. We're just simulating. But you see, and that's how we would transfer the controls. We would never, we would never do this. Gavin, okay, go ahead and take it. You know, because did you say fake it or did you say take it? And somebody's got to be under control. A helicopter is not like an airplane that'll keep flying. A helicopter will, by engineering, it'll just fall. You with me? I mean, they've got so many parts going in different ways. So in order to transfer the controls, you know, we would do it that way. I'm flying. I take off. I'm flying, Devin. I've got the controls. Okay, take your hands off the control, and I'm flying. So I would say, Gavin, you ready to fly? Okay, Gavin, you have the controls. And when Gavin, what would you respond to me? Preacher, I what? I have the controls. Didn't realize it was going to be so difficult. I thought about using his dad, but then we really weren't going to get anywhere. So Gavin, anytime that you take the controls, you say I have the controls, and I would check to make sure that you had the controls. You with me? So let's try this, okay? I got it, Devin. Gavin, I've got it. I'm flying. Okay, take your hands off the controls. I got the controls. Preacher, you have the controls. You with me? Okay. And Gavin, go ahead and take the controls. You have the controls, Gavin. You have the controls. And I take my hands off, and he's flying. Now, when you want me to take the controls, what do you say? Gavin, I have the controls.
Okay.
Preacher, you've got the controls, and I've got it. Okay, Gavin, you have the controls. Okay, you've got them. Okay, Gavin, I have the controls. Nobody's flying the aircraft. Gavin, you got to look at me to make sure that I have the controls. You with me? We crash and burn. It's not that easy, folks. And thanks, Gavin. Thank you for your help. And but that's how it is, and that's what we would. Someone has to be in the control. Has to be on the control. Someone has to fly that aircraft. And if no one is flying that aircraft, then you've got problems. You've got problems. When I was an instructor, I wanted the controls. Maybe in dangerous situations, maybe in during auto rotations when we turn the engine idle, and thus the lift is not there, so that aircraft begins to fall. But it's okay. Because the good thing about an aircraft, when it begins to fall, the rotors keep spinning. And that's a good thing because that's where you've got all your lift. And it's just like a fan that is unplugged. How many seen a fan turned and when it's unplugged? Because of that wind that's going through there. As the aircraft is falling, all that air is coming through the rotors. And guess what? It's producing that rotor system to turn so much so that you've got to increase the pitch. You with me? So that rotor doesn't spin out of its transmission. And then you got the what we call blue blade. And that means that one blade blows that way and the other blade blows that way and you've got no rotor, so then you're really in trouble. But many times you would have to take the control. Sometimes it was maybe a landing where you know, the guy was coming down and he's auto-rotating and no power and you know that it's not going to be a pretty landing. You'd have to jump on the control and say, I've got the controls. And then he would look at you, you know, you have, and then he would release it. You have the controls. And so the IP would make that landing. We were instructed if they would not relinquish the controls, we were supposed to hit him right here. Sometimes you would freeze and you would lock up, you know, kind of like And you need the controls. You don't want to be fighting him over the controls. We were instructed to smack him. Of course, you had a microphone right there in your lips, and that would get his attention. And chances are he would probably do this and then release the controls. And many times I had to take the controls from students to keep us from crashing. The aircraft would get out of control and maybe uncontrollable for the student or maybe in a dangerous situation. And I would say, I have the controls. And I would take the controls and then he would respond, you have the control. And I would take him and he would make sure that I would take him. And he would relinquish the controls to me. You look at aircrafts that are hovering and aircrafts that are at a hover. It's a tremendous feat. I mean, cyclic has many motions. You can go forward, backwards. You can go sideways. So where you're sitting there, you can go like this. You can go like this. I mean, you can go everywhere. The collective picks you up and down. And then your pedals, as I mentioned, goes to the right and to the left. And you got to keep them all under control. And when a student would first start hovering, I mean, man, he couldn't keep it in the state of Alabama. And that's where we had flight school. And the aircraft would start losing control. And they would be going this way and going that way. And going, by the way, I was guilty of that too. And all of a sudden, the instructor pilot would say, I have the control. And they'd grab on the control. And the student would relinquish the control. And that aircraft would come back to hover. Because the key is when you're hovering is not to make any movements or very little movements, very little adjustments. But very important, every new student would lose control of that aircraft until they learned how to fly it. And it was certainly a great to have someone in the cockpit, someone, an instructor pilot, to be able to relinquish the controls too, so that he would fix the problem. Many times when I started flying, the aircraft would be like this, and he would say, okay, Lieutenant, go ahead and take the controls, and I have the controls. You have the controls, and he'd check on me, and I'd have the controls, and I'd start doing this. And before you know it, I mean, I'd be all over that field. And then it's okay, you got the controls, because I couldn't control this thing. And that IP would get on there, and that aircraft would go just like that, just like many times I've done it. You know, and I thought of this many times in life, people make a mess of things, and many times people will get into a bind, and many times people will turn to God. And if they're smart, they would relinquish their control of their life to God. Lord, I give you my life. Lord, I surrender to you. Lord, take me and break me and mold me and make me what I ought to be. You know, we sing those songs, but what it's saying is, Lord, I relinquish my control of my life to you. All to Jesus I surrender, and all to him I freely give. And when you do this, when you turn your life over to the Lord, then you're doing a wise thing. You're doing a great thing. Why? Because God can do more with your life than you can do with it. And God can do more with your children's life than you can do with them. And God can do more with what you have in your hand than what you can do with what you have in your hand. Are you with me? And you're relinquishing the controls to God. When Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, he was relinquishing the controls of his life and the control of his family's life unto the Lord. You know, and the people responded, duh, you know, that, of course. And he said, that's a no-brainer. And the people answered in verse 16, they said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. You know, they were saying, how could we loosen or relinquish the Lord from our lives? How could we loosen or relinquish the Lord from all that he's done and protecting us and providing for us? How can we do that? How can we take the controls from him and so that just so that we have the controls, just so that we are in control? And basically what we do is we take the controls. God, I've got the controls. And we take the controls and we relinquish him from having control of our life. Lord, I have the controls. Give me the controls of my life. I don't need you anymore. And Joshua's people, the children of Israel, were saying, how can we loosen the Lord or loosen from the Lord and forsake him? So when you forsake the Lord, you're relinquishing him from control. You're relinquishing him from control in your life. You're relinquishing him from authority. You're relinquishing him from guidance. He's not the pilot in command anymore. He's not top of the priority list in your life anymore. And that's a terrible thing. You've demoted him. You've lowered him in rank. You've stripped the rank of him. The fact is that God deserves control in our life. He deserves to have authority. He deserves to guide us. He deserves to be our pilot. He deserves to be top of the priority in our priority list. That means that while you live for God, God has your controls. While we live for God and while we serve Him, He's control of our life. He directs our path. He guides us. He commands us. He's in charge. He's top priority. Joshua's people were saying, you know what, we're not going to relinquish. How can we, God forbid, that we relinquish the Lord from being in control of our life? And there's no way that we can loosen Him, no way that we can let Him take control. Let me show you how that happens. It doesn't happen that one day you just wake up in the morning and you say, Lord, I'm leaving you. I'm forsaking you. I want controls of my life back. It doesn't happen just like overnight. No. You get up in the morning and loosen Him or relinquish Him from control little by little. Every morning just a little bit. Every day just a little bit more. You miss reading your Bible. You miss every once in a while. And then you stop praying and you miss praying. And then you stop coming to church and you stop serving God. And while you used to read your Bible and you used to pray and you used to be faithful to church and you used to serve God and you used to do the many things and tithe and maybe teach a Sunday school or help clean the church or do something around the church, you used to do that when God was in control. When you turn your life over to Him, and what happened? You forsook the Lord. You loosened Him. You relinquished Him from control, from authority, from power, and from priority. And now all of a sudden, guess what? You're in control. Now all of a sudden, you're flying that helicopter, and you're flying that aircraft, and you're flying your life. You said, Lord, I have the controls, and you take the controls from Him, and you begin to exercise control. And of course, God says, you got it, man. You're in charge. You want it. You got it. And you have control of your life and you become the number one priority. And the Bible teaches that in Matthew 16:25, it says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And that basically means this in our illustration here. He who takes control of his life and takes the commands and takes the controls from the Lord and relinquishes the Lord from the commands and from the control in his life. What you're doing is you're going to lose your life. But he that loses the controls and relinquishes them to God, you're going to gain that life. You want the controls. Lord, I have the control of my life, my controls. I want them. And all of a sudden you relinquish the controls from God and you take them over. And all of a sudden you forsake the Lord. And interesting, Joshua's people said, you know, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. We ought to have priorities in our life. We, you know, 1 Corinthians 14:40 said, let things be done decently and in order. And we ought to have priority. Number one priority ought to be God and family and job and so forth. But the number one priority ought to be God. And that means if God were number one, when faced with decisions between God and something else, you know, we would always decide on God. We would always turn the controls to Him. Sometimes we forsake the Lord, and what we're doing is we're relinquishing Him from control. We're relinquishing Him from command. We're taking the controls and taking Him off the controls. And all of a sudden now you're in charge and you're in control. Not God, not the Holy Spirit, not the Bible. You're the one in charge. And that's a terrible, terrible thing. You know, one by one, you get further. Day by day, you get further and further from the Lord. And that's a terrible thing. The Lord. Who? The Lord. When you forsake the Lord, this is what you do. You forsake church and you stop coming to church. You forsake reading your Bible. When you relinquish God from control, then you say, God, you're not in control anymore. You're not going to rule my life. You're not going to control my life. You're forsaking church and you're forsaking Bible reading and prayer and witnessing and serving God and tithing. And hey, even to the point you're forsaking family, wife and children. And you welcome the devil and you welcome serving other gods. Why? Because you relinquished control from God. You told God, God, I have the controls and it's my life and I want to control it. Boy, we've got to be so careful. Is that what you want to do? God forbid. The children of Israel said, in Joshua, they said, far be it, man, far be it that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. When I started flying, when I first stepped in a helicopter and I started flying, I wanted the controls. I wanted the controls bad. But you know what? I wanted a pilot in there with me. Because I knew enough that I would get in that aircraft and I'd start yanking on controls and pulling here and pushing there. And before you know it, that aircraft would be so far out of control. But I knew that the minute that aircraft was getting too dangerous or too out of control, that pilot would jump in there, take the controls, and get things back to normal again. And you know what? You keep God in control and you won't get in a bad situation. You allow God to be in the controls of your life. You let God be in the cyclic and the collective and the pedals of your life and you won't run into that problem. And you ought to do that today. You know, decide that you're going to keep God number one. Decide that you're going to put him number one if he's not number one. If you've been in control and you've never relinquished the control, say, God, you know, what a wonderful thing you ought to do. You ought to just do it and obey it and submit to God and relinquish the controls to him. Everything in your life. You know, it's an interesting thing. The more I live, the more I say, you know, Lord, it's your will. It's your life. You do with it what you please. I allow him to be in control. Relinquish that controls him. Why? Because he loves you. He's been there for you. He's going to be there for you. He knows much more than you. You know, when that pilot would say, Lieutenant, I've got the controls, you know, I'd be an idiot. Say, no, I think I can land this thing. He said, no, Lieutenant, I've got the controls. And we would submit and we would give it up and allow him to get control of that aircraft. And it's the same thing with God in our lives. God loves you and he's there for you. He's going to be there for you. He knows more than you. He knows exactly what you need. And you ought to do that. You ought to, you know, we do that with heaven. Holy Lord, you know, take me to heaven when I die. I submit to you and I allow, yeah, you allow him to do that, but you don't allow him to do some of your daily, day in and day out stuff. Relinquish your control to him. Don't take it from him. Don't forsake the Lord. I'll close with this and... And we'll be done. Rock, turn me the lapel real quick again. When I was in North Carolina, we did some things, and it was a perfect illustration of this. Here's the bottom line. You need to decide who's going to be on the controls of your life, whether you or whether God's going to be in control of your life. You're going to need to decide who's going to decide for you. Is God and the Bible going to decide for you, or are you going to decide for you, or are you going to let others decide for you? It's your choice. It's your choice. Now, here's the thing. When I was in North Carolina, we did this. And by the way, we've done it here too. And it was just an amazing thing because it just proved it so well. And we used to have, and we've done it here. We've had I don't know, Rex, if you've done it here, but we've had a candy bag. And I need a volunteer that's willing to dig into this candy bag. Let me see. That's like a dumb question. Everybody goes, I want to do it. And let me see, is there a volunteer that wants to dig into this candy bag? Okay, I see one, but what a pretty girl over there. Lauren, can you come up here and help me? Come on here. Pretty girl. Lauren, do you like candy? Okay, come here. And we used to do this all the time, and it illustrates exactly what we would do. We would get bus riders. You can stand right here and face the people. What is this in here? What is that? Is it candy? It's a lot of candy, isn't it? Woo! See all the candy? It's full of candy. And we would bring bus riders, and we would bring kids and so forth. And every bus, by the way, some of you are too old for this, but and we would allow the bus riders to come and they dig into the candy bag. You with me? So guess what? Once a week or every week or maybe once a month or depending on how the candy bag was doing, we dig into the candy bag. Now here's when we had kindergartens or smaller kids, we'd give them an option. Lauren, would you like to dig into the candy bag? If you dug into the candy bag as much as you can get with one hand, as much as you can get and pull out, we'll give it to you. You with me? Do you understand that? Yeah, I do. I bet I do. And we would... And we would say that. Now, when it came to the smaller kids, we'd say this, and we'd give them the option. And in just a second, I'm going to let you dig from the candy bag, okay? And we got a bag right here. Everything that you pull out, you can pull in it. You can put in this bag, and you can take with you. Now, you only get one chance, okay? And all that you pull out with one hand, you get to keep. You with me? Okay. And we would give them the option. We would say this, Lauren. You're going to get the pull out from the candy. See the candy? Hold it. Wait a minute. Not yet. Boy, I tell you what, she's quick. Whew. And so we say, Lauren, let me explain something to you. Here's because you are, how old are you now? That's two. One more time. Go like this. Yes. Yeah, she's three. Is she three? Four. Four. Yeah, she's four. Anyway, when you got five, you know. But anyway. I'm going to give you an option. Here you go. Either you get to pull out of the candy bag because you're smaller than six, or
Daddy gets to pull out of the candy bag. You with me? Which one do you want to do? Do you want to pull out of the candy bag, or do you want me to pull out of the candy bag for you? You want me to pull out? Now, folks, this wasn't trained, but you'd be surprised how many of those kids, they see that candy bag, and they say, I want to pull out of the candy bag. And you know what they do? Put your hand up like this. Put your other hand up like this. So why do you want me to pull out of the candy bag? Because I got bigger hands? She just had the right answer. And you know what we would go into? You ready? Here we go. I'm going to pull out, and all that I can get out. I'll tell you what. Let's do this. You pull out of the candy bag. Pull as much as you can get. As much as you can get. Well, pull it out. Wow. Hold it. Put it right there on the side. Put it right there on the floor. That's a lot of candy, isn't it? See, if you would have pulled out of the candy bag, that's what you'd have gotten. Now, you want to see what Daddy would have gotten? If he would have pulled out? You ready? Here we go. Wow. So did you make the right choice? Yes, you did. Go ahead and take all of that and put it in the bag, and you can take it with you.
You would be surprised how many kids are, I want to pull out of the game. And we look at them and we say, are you sure? Oh, I want to pull out. And you know what? They go in and, boy, they try as hard as they can, and they'll come up with a handful of candy. What they don't realize is their hands are like this, and Big Daddy's hands are like this. You with me? And here's the interesting thing. Sometimes we do the same for God. You know, God says, son, can I take control of your life? And we say, Lord, are you kidding me? I've got everything under control. I've got it, man. Look at how I'm hovering. Look at how I'm flying, straight and level, keeping it right here, 3 foot high, and right here, not moving.
Thank you, pretty girl. Can I get a kiss? And thank you. Go see Mama again. Now, listen, you're going to share with Daddy, right?
Okay. And God says, Can I help you with your life? And we say, I don't need your help on this one. And what we do is we take the controls of our life and we relinquish him from control. You know, and God says, you know what? God says, I've got a bag of goodies for you right here. Do you want to dig out of the bag, or do you want me to dig out of the bag? And the sad thing is, it's sad to think that 4-year-old girl, by the way, this was not practiced, this was not rehearsed. It's sad to think that 4-year-old girl has got more brains than some of us do. Because God says, I've got a bag of goodies, and I've got blessings, and I've got many things that I want to give you. And do you want to dig out of the bag, or do you want me to dig out of that bag? And it's sad that we look at God and say, I got it, Lord. I got this one. And we dig in, and sometimes we think we're winners. You know, one day we're going to get to heaven, we're going to realize, hey, this is all I had for you. But no, you wanted your little handful. What a sad commentary. What we're doing is we're relinquishing him from command. And he says, okay. Those kids that said, you know what, you wanted to dig? We said, okay, dig. And boy, they go in there, and they're happy, and they come out with all they could get. But they don't leave with all that we could get for them. And same thing with God. Don't take God off the controls of your life. God forbid that we should forsake or relinquish the Lord to serve other gods. Include yourself. Man, God gives you that option. Listen, God can do a better job flying that aircraft than you can. You know, there used to be a license plate that said, God is my co-pilot. God is my co-pilot. We're saying, God has helped me fly. You know, and if somebody realized that, hey, it's better for him to be the pilot than to be the co-pilot. Then they came out with license plates that said, God is my pilot. Oh, good choice. What were they saying? God's got control of my life. and I relinquish my controls to Him. And don't forsake the Lord. Don't relinquish God from the controls of your life. I promise He's got a lot more in store for you, a lot better, a lot more than what you could ever dream of. Father, I pray that you bless this morning. Lord, help us to realize that sometimes we think that we can do justice, and sometimes we think that we can take control of our life and that we can control it, we can do what we want with it, and we can accomplish what needs to be accomplished, and Lord, many times we fall short. We don't realize that God wants to help us and that God wants to control our life and take controls of our life, and Lord, we must allow Him to do that. We must allow Him to do that. If we don't, one of these days we'll crash and burn. So please help us this morning to realize, just like the children of Israel realize, that they ought not to relinquish control of their life. They said, forbid it, that we should forsake the Lord, that we should relinquish the controls from God and take control for ourselves. So help us this morning. Help us to realize to put you first and allow you to control our life and to steer our life. We ask you, we beg you in Jesus' name.